Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. This is going to be one of many places that we're going to be at tonight. But tonight we want to talk about the will of God and the presence of God. The will of God and the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, of course, we know this chapter so well, but tells us in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, the Lord is a real person. The Lord is a real being. He is real. The real presence of the real God. That's what he's talking about. The real presence of a real holy God. The Bible describes it. And you know, it's an amazing thing. We're going to recognize that one of the big pictures that we have in the Bible is we have many, many, many places in the Bible where the people of God are in the real presence of the really holy God of heaven. The presence of God. He says, I saw the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, one each had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The holy presence of God covered his feet because he was on holy ground. Covered his eyes because of the sight of a holy God. The Bible says, and one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. It's very interesting as you look at this passage of Scripture. The key issue is the very presence of God. What's it like to be in the presence of God? Now, you know, if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life should be a life that is being lived in the very presence of a holy God. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the church is the temple of God. It's the house of the living God. When you come to church, you should sense you are in the very presence of a holy God. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're just going to touch here and go on. Notice the reality of being in the real presence of a holy God. Obviously, there was awe. There was worship. There was conviction. conviction of sin. Woe is me! Conviction of sin. Notice the cleansing. There is conviction of sin and there was confession of sin. Conviction, confession, cleansing. And then there was a commission. And God said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? The commission in the context. The real presence of a holy God. Conviction. Confession. Cleansing. And then the commission. Then he heard the voice of God. I think that's very important for us to understand. Why so few hear the voice of God? I tell you why. It's not that God's voice is dull. It's not that his voice is not real. That his call is urgent. But it's very obvious. The call of God is not heard outside of his presence. The call of God is not heard outside of his presence. Now, hopefully you will understand this point. I want to look at some other places in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Here we have the call of the Apostle Paul. But you know what? It's interesting. We have the call of the Apostle Paul. And what happens? What has happened? The Apostle Paul has come in the presence of a holy God. He's on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears unto him. The Bible says, and he fell to the earth. Boy, there's humility. The presence of God brings humility. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, of course, we shouldn't skip the other part. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There's conviction. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that amazing? Lord, what will you have me to do? And you know what? The Lord told him what he was going to have him to do. But the commission is found when? The presence of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, God reveals himself to Ezekiel. In chapter 1, we have the vision of the wheels, and all of this is a revelation of the glory, the holy presence of God in chapter 1, and pretty complicated chapter. But let's go to verse 27. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. There's a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of the roundabout within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I fell upon my face. The utter sense of the holy presence of God. And the Bible says, amazingly, he says, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice. Huh. I heard a voice. Whose voice is the voice of God? What were the circumstances? God revealed his holy presence to Ezekiel. He was, in a real sense, in the presence, the real presence of the real God, the real holy God of heaven. And that presence was so great, so real, he fell at his feet as dead. But then, what happened? He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake, and he said, Set me on my feet. And then I heard him that spake unto me, and he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed, etc. I send you. Go, he said. Isn't that amazing? When did he hear the voice go? When he got into the presence of a holy God. Here's Apostle Paul. He's in the presence of a holy God. What does God say? I got a job for you. Here's Isaiah. He gets in the presence of a holy God. He gets right with God. God says, I got something for you to do. I got a job for you. Think about other places in the Bible. Think of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoe from off thy feet. For the place where thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. Where was the commission given? The presence of a holy God. The presence of a holy God. Let me ask a question. Do you have any concept of what that is? The presence of a holy God. The fact is, that's what a church is supposed to be like. The presence of a holy God. That's what the Christian life is. The presence, the real presence of a holy God. Is God real? Yeah, God's real. God is real. And to know that God is real, it's not some fairy tale. Not a bunch of words written on the side of a book. It's real. He's a real God of a real book. He's a real holy God. I think of the Lord appeared to Jacob in Genesis 28. Jacob is on his way to Padan Aram. Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, it's always interesting. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Gospel of John said that that was Jesus. Here we have Jacob saw the Lord. And he saw a ladder, and the angels descending and ascending on the ladder. John chapter 1 tells us that that was Jesus. He's the ladder. Notice, and he dreams a dream, verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know He was here, but He is. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. A real God who has a real presence, who is a real being. How dreadful is this place? I think of the opposite. I think of hopefully I'm not getting mixed up by thinking of Abraham. And he lied. The second time he lied about his wife. And Abimelech says, why'd you lie? He says, because surely I said God is not in this place. The fear of God is not in this place. Very interesting comment. If you would read R.B. Jones' comment on the revival in North Wales, he says, revival is the manifest presence of a holy God. Revival is the manifest presence of a holy God. I want us to take a minute here, and I want us to think about this. That's real Christianity. That's the real thing. The manifest presence of God, a holy God, immediately puts people in a sense of humility and conviction of sin. This kind of Christianity, where there's not conviction of sin, I tell you what, doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. It's not the real thing. It's a counterfeit. It's made up. It's a sham. But let's think about our own lives. The manifest presence of a holy God. That's what Christianity is. A holy God who comes to live in our bodies when we get saved, when we trust Christ. A real church. What's a real church? A real church is when the saints of God get together. The presence of God is known. Gives us a pretty good idea of why the devil is so intent on getting Christians to love the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, knowing not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. I know this is not theologically correct, so don't think I got mixed up on my theology. I'm going to use a phrase that's not accurate, but is descriptive. Worldliness chases away the Holy Spirit. Sin chases away the Holy Spirit. Oh, we know the Holy Spirit isn't chased away. He's omnipresent. But it is true, His power, His manifest presence is chased away. And the fact is, the devil delights in worldly churches. The devil delights in worldly Christians. The devil delights in rebels. Because it chases away the Holy Spirit. Now I realize that's not theologically correct, but you just have to interpret it correctly. Chases away the Holy Spirit. How come? If the church is the very house of the living God, how come that sense of His holy presence, it's that convicting presence that would slay a person who would dare come into this place with sin in their life, they get away with it? How can they get away with it? Only one reason they can get away with it, because sin is tolerated. In lives. People come to church with sin in their life. They don't care. Chase away the Holy Spirit. Of course, you read 1 Corinthians The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that the way it's supposed to be is an unbeliever is supposed to come into your church. And they're supposed to be able to say, God's here. A holy God is here. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, that's the way it is when there's real revival. Mrs. Johnson isn't here, so I can say this illustration again. My first year at Maranatha, there's a new church started in Stoughton, Wisconsin. And there was a parade. And Madrigal from Maranatha sang in the parade. And we passed out tracts. I learned about that church. I learned something that was very thought-provoking. Was there a saying in that town? If you don't want to get saved, don't go to that church. Because if you go to that church and you don't want to get saved, you'll get into that church, and the presence of God is so real, you'll get under conviction, and you'll get saved. That revival. That's what revival is. That's real. But you know, that should be normal. That's God's plan. You know, the fact is that our life should so exude with the very presence of a holy God that sinners should be convicted when they're around us. That's right. There's more than one occasion in history that a man of God walked into a building, walked into a town, and sinners started trembling. That's the way our life ought to be. That's the way a church ought to be. Because God is real. He is real. He is a real, holy God. And any person that comes into His presence will tremble, will fear. Because He is real. It's real. Actually, we had two missionary Sundays in a row. I was going to preach this sermon two Sundays in a row, but I didn't have time. But the thrust of the sermon was, what about the call to missions? Aren't there more than 7 billion people on the face of this earth? Aren't there more people on the face of this earth today than ever have existed on the face of this planet? Aren't there more people today, living today, who need Jesus Christ than ever before? How is it? How is it that in many places we bemoan places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Columbia College, all these places that were started to train ministers. And we bewail the fact that they are training God-haters today. But guess what? There are places that within the last 50 years were started for the purpose of training people for the Lord's work that almost have none that are going into the Lord's work full time. Almost none going into the mission field. And they say, well, you can't go to the mission field unless you're called. I say, there's a reason people aren't called. The Bible tells us why people aren't called. The Bible tells us the people of God hear the call of God when they get into the presence of a holy God. That's the secret. You ever been in revival? You ever been in revival? The fact is, most adults have never, ever been in anywhere close to a real revival. The fact is, 90% of moms and dads have never, never even been close to a sense of the presence of a holy God. The fact is, the vast majority of preachers today have never, ever experienced any sense of revival in their ministries. And you know what? That's why moms and dads say, oh, God's not calling people. That's why moms and dads will hear the excuse of their children. God's not calling me. That's why preachers don't preach to reach the world for Jesus Christ. That's why. They don't know what revival is. You know, most of us know Hudson Taylor. We many times forget to put Hudson Taylor in his historical setting. Hudson Taylor came back to England with the whole concept of the China Inland Mission and reaching China with the gospel about 1860. Do you know what had happened in England in 1858? You had, in 1858, you had worldwide revival. You had the 1858 prayer meeting revival in America. You had the 1858 revival in Wales. You had the 1858 revival that spread through England. Hudson Taylor came back from China and he says, come, die in China. The fields are open. And there was hundreds, literally hundreds of people who had been saved in those revivals that heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And they said, here am I, send me. And that's why Hudson Taylor was able to come back to London and England and say, who will be a volunteer for Jesus? And hundreds of people responded to the call. They were hungry to serve God. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to tell. They'd been in revival. They had met the Holy God of heaven. You know, God's voice isn't silenced. It's still as real as ever. God's call is still as real as ever. But the reality is, Christianity has gotten further and further and further and further away from the presence of a real God. There are some that are trying to stir the fires. You know, some adults, you know what you need to do? You need to go somewhere where you hear preaching, hard preaching, strong preaching, 8-10 hours a day for weeks on end. You might make it into the presence of a God, of the Holy God of heaven. You know, I granted our services a little bit longer than normal churches. But you know, there's a revivalist called Richard Roberts. Getting pretty old now. But you can hear a couple of his sermons online. Last time I listened to Richard Roberts, he said this: there's no way you can have revival with sermons less than an hour. No way you can have revival with sermons less than an hour. Now, just take it that he said it. He's a historian on revival. It is his commenting on American Christianity is, yep, let's have a 20-minute sermon. Let's get out of here. Let's go watch the Packer game. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. You know, this is wasting our time being in church. What's he saying? There's no revival in that kind of Christianity. There's no revival in that kind of Christianity. None at all. A holy God commands our being, commands our worship, commands our submission. His very presence is overpowering. Could I put this in a practical way? Obviously, that's why camping and camp ministry have been very important over the years, is because typically young people get away from their movies, they get away from TV, they get away from a worldly home, they get away from a busy life if it isn't a worldly home. And they get under the preaching of the Bible for hours and hours and hours and hours. And finally, the Word of God starts breaking through. And finally, if I can use again a relative speech that isn't accurate theologically, they finally get into the presence of God. They finally get into the presence of God. You could ask a very simple question. When was the last time that the sense of the presence of God was so real that every sin that was around came to your, flooding to your mind? Every unconfessed sin was as real as yesterday. The presence of God is a wonderful thing. You know, after I got saved, I got called to the ministry. I didn't know what I was getting called to. And a Christian friend asked me what God was doing in my life. I said I'd gotten saved, and he was actually head of the deacons of their church, a godly man. And I said, I've been called to the ministry. And he says, you need to go to Bible college. I says, what's that? I never heard of such a thing. Bible college? Yep. You got called to ministry, you need to go to Bible college. I says, okay, I guess. And I didn't know any different. I applied to Moody, I applied to Brown University, I applied to all these new evangelical schools. I didn't know they're new evangelical. I didn't know even what that was. But I didn't have any peace about any of them. At least I knew a little bit about the Lord. I didn't have peace about any of them. And someone says, you ought to go and check out Maranatha Baptist Bible College. It's a brand new school. And I thought, well, I guess I could. You know, it's on my way home from Madison. But I'm sure I'm not going to go there. I mean, who would want to go from a campus of 40,000 students to a campus of 200 students? I mean, that's rinky-dink. You know what I mean? That's rinky-dink. I certainly won't go there. But I'll check it out. And so, the day came. I walked on the campus of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Without giving lots of details, it was just a few seconds out of getting out of my car that I knew God was there. Now, I remember going to Dr. Week's office. He's the academic dean. And they only had one little piece of literature for the whole school. And in that piece of literature, it talked about the college and said it was against new evangelicalism and all forms of compromise. And I was in Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, an interdenominational, compromising, new evangelical, anti-separatist organization. And I said, Dr. Weeks, I says, what's this? You're against all forms of compromise and new evangelicalism? And Dr. Weeks says, yep. We're against all kinds of evangelism, any kind of evangelism that's contrary to the Bible. I says, me too. Me too. I left that place. I didn't know much about that school. Maybe a two-hour tour. But I knew God was there. I knew that God was there. The very presence of God. The sad thing, it's so confused today. The presence of God is pictured by mini-skirted, plunging neckline dancers with rock music, movies, beer, godlessness. That's not God. That's fake Christianity. But there is such a thing as the real presence of a holy God. You know what? Will you take my challenge? Think about it. Get into the presence of a holy God. That was a turning point in this young man's life right there. He went to a conference and he heard preaching. And he heard preaching. And he heard preaching. And he heard preaching. And his eyes were opened up to the truth. Amen? The very presence of God is the key. You know what? How much of the presence of God are we going to get? We spend 5 minutes a day reading our Bible. Not much. I mean, God doesn't need 500 verses, but you know what I mean? If we aren't confessing our sins, I mean, if we don't even see a need to confess our sins, I mean, that's pretty obvious we haven't gotten to the presence of God. Because when we get in the presence of God, it's just like, oh man, Lord, I'm such a sinner. You know what? Wouldn't it be great if God's people would get right with God? That all you had to do is walk into this building when church is in session. And you'd sense yourself already getting under conviction. Wouldn't that be great? You come to church, and the preacher preaches the text. And the Holy Spirit says, you're in for it. Might as well wave the white flag right now. I don't even need to hear the message. You know what it's all about? God's already convicted you. You might as well just repent now, get right. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, the presence of God. It's supposed to be when an unsaved person comes here. Yeah, they should feel dirty. And they should want to get clean. And they'll see that Jesus, the loving Son of God, is the only one that can cleanse them. And they'll rush to Jesus. I don't think we have too much rushing to Jesus nowadays, do we? Huh? You know, it's not Jesus' fault. God isn't any less holy than he ever was. We need our church to be the presence of a holy God. You know, the devil, he wants God's people to hang on a bunch of foolishness, bitterness, whatever it is, just so that Holy Spirit can be chased away, so you can't have revival. The devil, you know, he's going to throw all sorts of temptations in our way. He knows our weaknesses. He can get us to fall, take away the power. He knows that. There's so many things we could say. But this issue of the presence of God is a vital core issue of the Word of God. The presence of a holy God. And when the people of God came in the presence of that holy God, they trembled. The fear of God filled their soul. They saw sin as it really was. Horrible! And wanted to flee to God for cleansing. And once that cleansing was received, they were ready to respond to his call. We probably gave a history lesson tonight. I'm convinced this is the way it is. Greatest revival ever took place in America was the revival of Shubal Stearns. You don't hear much about it. But Shubal Stearns had the power of God on him. And it was typical that great sinners would come under great conviction and get saved. Not only great sinners come under great conviction and get saved, but every place Shubal Stearns went, people heard the voice of God. And were called into the ministry. Everywhere he went. You know, you don't start 1,000 churches indirectly through him without preachers. They got preachers. Got called. Why? Because his ministry was a ministry in which the center of it was the very presence of a holy God. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight we are reminded of a fact that we don't want to think about too often. We're reminded that Lord, so often we don't get into your presence when we read the Bible. So often, Lord, or very seldom, the people of God ever have experienced the real holy presence of God. Lord, having the form of godliness but lacking the power thereof. That is a description of the hour. Lord, might everybody be reminded tonight. Every young man that's been called into the ministry, might they remember, yep, I got called when I got into the holy presence of God. Might we be reminded that's still the great need of the hour for sinful men to recognize there's a holy God. And to seek, we need to seek Him, to seek His holy presence, so we can come under conviction, so our life can be changed by the very presence of a holy God, that we can flee to Him for cleansing, flee to Him from our sin, gladly hear His voice. Hear my Lord, send me. As we close the service tonight, let me ask a question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know God? He's real. Tonight, He wants to save you. That holy God wants to save you. He wants you to turn from your sin. He wants to save you. That holy God stirring your soul tonight? Are you here tonight? You say, you know what? I think I'm saved. But as far as God's call upon my life, I know nothing about it. I know nothing about it. Maybe you're saying you've never been into the holy presence of a holy God so you could hear His voice. And there's sin in your life, worldliness in your life, that's keeping you from hearing His voice. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, yeah, I remember times in my life, oh, when the voice of God was so real. I'd hear the preaching, boy, it was just like God was preaching right at me. But it had been a long time. It's a long time. My heart is hard. My heart is cold. Lots of excuses, but the real issue is we've gotten away from the presence of the Holy God. That ought to be the very center of our thought as a believer, to walk in the presence of a Holy God. You say, God is speaking to my heart tonight, I need to be saved. Pastor, pray for me, I need to be saved. I need to come to know the living God, the real God of heaven, have Him change my life and cleanse me from my sin. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not saved. But you need to be. Just slip up your hand wherever you might be. Okay. Praise the Lord. How about you? You say, you know what? I used to hear the Lord's voice a lot. I don't hear it much anymore. I've gotten away from the holy presence of God. There must be sin in my life. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. But there's sin in your life that's gotten you away from the holy presence of God. And you say, you know, if you know it, you need to turn to God in confession. If you don't know it, you need to go to God and say, God, show me my sin. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I used to hear the voice of the Lord, but I don't hear it anymore. Sin has come in my life. And I need to get that right. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Okay. I see that boy, that hand. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I heard God's voice tonight. I heard Him say, whom shall I send? Who will go? And I said, here am I, send me. God's calling me to serve Him with my life. The days of saying no are over. But tonight, the Lord said, whom shall I send? And He said, me. God has spoken to your heart tonight. You've heard that call for your life. I'll serve Him. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke in my heart. I know He's calling me. Okay? Amen. Okay? Amen. Anyone else? All right. Lord, now thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this great truth that we can think about tonight. This great truth we can take home with us. And now, Lord, for those who've sensed Your call upon their life, whatever that is, and they said, here am I. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that there's a whole world that needs Jesus. And every one of Your people need to say, I'll go. I'll tell as many people as I can. And Lord, we pray for those that need to be saved. Lord, we know that the key to salvation is to be lost, to know that You're a sinner. Help these children just to see their sinfulness so that they can turn to the One who saves sinners, Jesus Christ. Work in hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.